Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Amen. All right, well, that music got me a little riled up this morning. That funk. So, should I announce it or not? All right. Donna, come on up here. Me and this lovely woman got engaged on Friday night. I'm so proud of myself. Even us old folks still got some romance in us. All right, thank you. So you'll be hearing more about our upcoming plans, you know, in the weeks and months to come. So, oh, prophetess. And come on, let's welcome Karen here today. She's an old friend of mine. And this girl, I can't believe she's so grown. I just want to squeeze her cheeks. Look at her. She looks just like her mother, too. And as feisty as her mother. So, All right. Amen. Okay, would you guys open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. For many people today, being Valentine's Day, this is like a relationship weekend, and because of that, this morning I want to take you back to a passage that I actually taught several messages on this passage about 4 years ago, and did this exegesis from verse to verse on this passage from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 32. And like I said, 4 years ago, we did some verse-to-verse study, and we discovered some tremendous revelation in this passage on submission and marriage and relationship. But 4 years later, as we continue to experience life, as we continue to grow in relationship, as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, I've discovered that there is more revelation in this passage to expand on. So you're probably going to hear some things that maybe I've taught some before from this passage, but what I want to do is I want to add some revelation that I've discovered to some of these things that we've talked about at the Rising previously. So let's read the passage, and let's really try to understand what Paul is saying here. We're going to start at verse 19. Verse 19. Paul starts out by saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before verse 19, if you look at the verse before 19, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's saying, don't be this, but be filled with the Spirit. And after that, he's going to tell us now, okay, you said be filled with the Spirit, Paul. Now he's going to tell us how to be filled with the Spirit. So it looks like that Paul is starting to develop this wonderful teaching on praise and worship. And he seemingly, in verse 21 now, so he says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I remember we did a teaching describing what psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were. Singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And he starts to teach on worship, and he all of a sudden, in verse 21, he changes the subject. All of a sudden. So to me, he's starting to develop this wonderful teaching on worship and praise. And all of a sudden, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit. Well, what does wives submit have to do with worship and praise? So he changes this up. Look at verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That means in the reverence of the Lord, out of respect for the Lord. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. So church, he's going from worship to submission and now into the marriage roles and relationships. Now, verse 27 to 29, he says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he's obviously comparing here Christ's relationship with the church and the church's relationship with Christ to the relationship between a husband and a wife. So as we move on here, now watch what he's going to do here. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, in verse 31, it's seemingly he's going to switch the subject again, because all of a sudden he's talking about submission and marriage and the roles of men and women, and all of a sudden he pulls this verse out of the Old Testament. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. The word that's used in the Old Testament shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So look what he does in this passage. He starts out with praise and worship. Then he seemingly changes the topic to submission and marriage and relationship. And then, church, he seems to switch the topic again by going back to Adam and Eve and cleaving unto your wife, the two becoming one, two becoming one flesh. He starts talking really about sex. So after he talks about worship, then he goes to submission, marriage, and relationship, and then he goes back to Adam and Eve and talks about cleaving, which is sex, becoming one flesh. Paul, what in the world are you doing here? And then at the end, in verse 32, he says, oh, well, everything I've talked about, I was really talking about Christ and the church. So what I want to do today is I want to focus on what Paul is saying about men and begin there, because I want to begin there to try to figure out what Paul is talking about in the overall text. When we did the teachings 4 years ago, we really went verse by verse and really extracted everything from those verses. But now I want to try to teach, what was Paul's overall objective here? What was he trying to say by seemingly switching all these subjects in this text? Amen? Or seemingly jumping from topic to topic. So let's go back to verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Now, a lot of times, church, that part is not the problem. That's no problem. But here's the other part. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. He's saying to you that the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Listen, Christ died for the church. Uh-oh. Did you hear what I said? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But Christ died for the church. And listen, you got to die or the marriage won't work. There is a part of the man that's resistant. And it's got to die or you won't make it. You got to die or you're going to end up falling out over stupid stuff and end up getting a divorce. Marriage does not work unless a man dies. Dies to what? Dies to what? Watch. There is a wild nature in him that has to die. Can I get a witness? And listen, every now and then, it kicks up again. And you got to kill it again. You just got to kill it again. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And watch, and then it says, and gave himself for it. Did you hear that? Christ gave himself. The problem with men is that we want to give things. It says Christ gave, watch, himself. Can I tell you something? The woman wants you. She wants your creative communication. She wants you to talk. She wants you to touch. She wants you to hold her. She will not be bought like a hooker. She wants you. Listen, she wants you. I'm not talking about your organs. Come on. She wants you. Listen, I'm talking about your guts. I'm talking about your insides. I'm talking about your thoughts, your fears, your passions, your weaknesses. I'm talking about your attitude, your intensity. I'm talking about giving yourself, your guts, your childhood, your manhood, your fear, your weaknesses. I'm talking about everything. Christ gave everything. He died. He died. And listen to me, giving yourself is not easy. Why? It was difficult for Jesus even to give his life, to be crucified, literally go to hell and back to gain his bride. He sweat blood over that decision. So, church, it's not easy. Christ gave himself. Go to verse 28. Look what verse 28 says. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Isn't that an interesting statement? Let me say it again. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let me explain this verse like this. Having some experience counseling some wife beaters, I'm going to tell you something that I believe is true in almost every case of a wife-beating man. You know what I find out? You know what I find out in the council with a wife-beating man? That he's really not mad at her. He's mad at himself. He who loveth his wife loveth himself. He's really not mad at her. He's mad at himself. So he acts out on her how he feels about himself. You're stupid. You're dumb. You're never going to be nothing. Because if a man loves himself, he loves his woman. And if he hates himself, he hates his woman. If he beats himself, he beats his woman. If he stresses himself, he stresses the woman. Because when you cleave to a woman, listen, what's on you gets on her. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord, the church. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes it. He feeds it, he cares for it, even as the Lord, the church. I mean, the Bible talks about how it's not natural to hate your own flesh. We've always been taught in church, you got to beat the flesh down. You got to just beat it up. You just flesh. It's not natural to hate your own flesh. Your inclination ought to be to do two things. He says it right here. He uses the words nourish and cherish. Now, you don't normally think of a man as being a nourisher. Normally, when you think of nourishment, you think of more of the woman. But he says the man, watch, nourishes the woman. You nourish her. You build her up. The Bible says that we should nourish and cherish. And when you cherish her, it reinforces her value. And so he says in verse 29, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church. He compares it to Christ and the church. He compares it to how Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. So he's telling the man, remember, the woman relates to the man as the church relates to Christ. And he's telling the man that you relate to the woman as Christ relates to the church. And he's teaching all this wonderful stuff about relationship and marriage and submission. And then he says, he drops all the way back to the Old Testament. And I'm like, oh, Paul, what are you doing? I mean, what is this? He jumps all the way back to Adam and grabs a scripture out of Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined or shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I mean, that's the stuff God said to Adam. What did Adam have to do with submission? It sure don't seem like it has anything to do with praise and worship. So, well, just because it's Paul, let's continue to follow him. And maybe, church, maybe there is a piece of revelation here that we haven't seen before. Can we go see? Can we go see? Are you ready to go see? You sure you're ready? Help me, Karen. What's that old Temptation song? Get ready, because here I come. I'm on my way. I'm bringing you a love. And well, I'm going to say it like this. I'm going to give you a word that's true, so get ready. Okay. Because here I come. Thank God Bruce sang the Donna, because this is bad. Thank you, Bruce. Oh, man. Now, listen to me. Let's go back to Genesis for a second. When God got ready to create an image of himself, he says, let us make man in our image after our kind. Let us. That's plurality. It's kind of like God in concert with himself, the multiplicities of God, of Father in creation, Son in redemption, Holy Spirit in regeneration. And now he gets ready to make an image of himself. And you know, there's been this dispute in the body of Christ for years over the numerical numbers of God. Is he three, as in the Trinity? Is he seven, as in the seven spirits of God? Or is he one, like the Old Testament says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." And the reason we argue about all that, church, and can never agree, is because all of it's true. He is Father in creation, Son in redemption, Holy Spirit in regeneration. He is seven spirits. He is wisdom, glory, honor, dominion, majesty, and might. But yet it says he's also one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He's all that. So he says, let us make man in that image. And after our own kind, and when he got ready to make man, watch, he made one man with three parts, body, soul, and spirit, because he's one God with three different manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he made Adam in his likeness, in his image, and after his own kind, and he made one man, and he makes him out of the dust of the earth, and he blows into this man the breath of life, and this man becomes a living soul. He stood up and started walking. Now watch this. The first man, Adam, was not a man like you or I. He wasn't a man like me. He wasn't a man like Jesse. He wasn't a man like Ed. He wasn't a man like us. And I'm not speaking in regard to color. I'm speaking in regard, watch, to anatomy. He was not as we are. The Bible says male and female created he them, watch, and called his name Adam. Adam. There's something about God you need to understand, is that God birthed the first man without a woman. Because he's man enough to be the father of creation, and he's mother enough to be the breasted one. Watch, he had within himself everything he needs, and nobody had to help him create, because he is all sufficient. And all of a sudden, Adam stands up, the first man, Adam, a living soul, and Adam moved, watch, and walked and ruled and subdued with no woman. Listen to me. That's why. That's exactly why occupation is so important to men. Let me tell you, ladies, don't ever be a hindrance or a roadblock to a man's occupation. Now, I'm not saying occupation is not important to the woman. I'm not saying that, because it is. But there is something different about occupation for the man that identifies the man, that ties, something is tied into his identity. If you take occupation away from the man, there's no, he has no self-esteem. And men have a tendency to define themselves by what they do. I mean, you give a man a business card, I mean, they give it to people who don't even want it. Let me give you my card. We don't want your card. You just need to tell us you do something. And listen, church, just to diverge here for a second, but that is one of the reasons, listen, that's one of the reasons you see young men killing themselves in the street. Because our young men in the inner cities cannot see any hope for a job or a career or an occupation. So when you can't see any hope for that, you've got no self-esteem. And then you say, well, I must be worthless, so they don't value life. We, you know what we need in this society? We need job creators to help our young men establish value in themselves and value in their lives. Amen. So, church, Adam had a job before there was even a woman on the scene. Before the woman even came on the scene, he's naming the animals. That's a giraffe. That's a duck. That's a wolf. That's a roach. We got to step on those. You know, that's a turkey. And listen, Adam was doing all this without a pen, without a piece of paper, without a notebook, without a PC, without a computer, without megabytes and hard drives. He named every living creature on the earth and remembered every name because Adam was the first computer ever made. He was fearfully and wonderfully made. Being created like God. Being able to subdue and have dominion. And he went through all of the animals. And we know the story. When he got through the end of the animals, he noticed the animals were paired. But I'm not paired. I'm not paired. Oh, okay, I get it. I'm not paired because I'm like God. I'm one. There's no one like me. There's no one of my kind like me. Okay, I'm like God. I'm one. And for the first time in all of eternity, we hear God say something was not good. First time, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And we certainly have talked about this, church, and we misinterpret that and think, well, he was lonely. No, if he's like God and he's got everything he needs inside himself, how could he be lonely? It's not good for man to be alone, all one. It's not good for man to be all one. It's not good for man. It's not good for man to be all one. Adam, oops. God said oops. I don't know if God said oops, but I'm just saying God said oops. It sounded like oops to me. I made you too much like me, Adam. And you can't handle that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. I gave you three parts, but I gave you one presence and one man. God says, come on, Adam, lay down. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this. I don't know, church, what his anatomy looked like, but it was not. It was not as I am. It was not as you are. Now watch. He lays him down, and he says to Adam, you are so much like me that you have everything you need inside you. So, let me reach inside of you and pull out of you what you need. You know. And here she comes. Here comes the woman that is born, watch, out of the womb of the man. This is the only time a man ever gave birth. And he wakes up and he looks and he sees her and she has come out of his womb. That's why he calls her womb man. Because she came out of his womb. She was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. His attraction to her, watch, was that she was his body. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm attracted to her like I'm attracted to me. I like her like I like me. She is me. No wonder now. Paul said, no wonder he said, look at it again, verse 28. No wonder Paul said, so ought men to love their wives as their own what? Bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Do you get it? Do you get it? Bone of my bones. In other words, we fit. We connect. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And when you have that kind of connection, that type of connection, and if it means anything to you, that connection, you take the next step. It says, for this cause, for this connection, shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And And again, I've talked about this in church, in weddings. You cannot cleave if you don't leave. And you can't cleave if you don't leave. And what is leaving? What is leaving, church? It's not just talking about leaving your family. Listen, you're never going to really leave your family. All right? It's not talking about that. Adam didn't have a mother and a father. What this is the Hebrew way of writing. Because when the Hebrews wrote, they wanted to give you pictures. And so the writer brings one small thought, leaving mother and father, and he opens up a more comprehensive picture and really about leaving your past connections. That's what it really means. It's leaving your past connections, leaving places that you went to for nurturing and fundamental needs. He says, leave. You've got to leave that. At what point in the relationship are you going to dismiss your old boyfriend, your old girlfriend, your first husband, your first wife? What your father did to your mother, what your mother did to your father. If you don't leave, you will not be able to fully cleave. Leaving's not easy because we all know it. We all know how many of our defenses with our spouse or even with our friends at times are based on what we went through in past relationships. Some of us, we still got the same defenses. How many walls have we built up around our life because of past relationships? That's why he says, listen, you must leave. So God gives Adam permission to cleave to her, and they fitted together. Why? They fitted together because they were created together. And so they go back together like a machine, because in the beginning, they were one. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall take unto him a wife, shall cleave to a wife, and they shall be no longer two, but they shall be one flesh. See, the coming together of the woman and the man is the celebration of what they were before. And when the man and the woman come back together, the coming back together is such an explosion, what we call sex. And it has intensity and excitement, and it has dimensions in it, because God is authenticating and verifying the fact that this is how it was meant to be, and this is what you were before I split you apart. That deserves an . God calls the first man Adam. He calls Christ the second man Adam. So that means God disregarded everything from Adam to Adam. When the first man, Adam, fell, we all fell in him. And God waits thousands of years before he brings the second man, Adam. And he comes to straighten out what mess the first Adam had made. So the first man, Adam, had this dilemma. He looked at his bride, who had partaken of the forbidden fruit. So she had taken on sin. He looked at her sin, and he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice to either give up the gift and continue to love the giver, or love the gift and give up the giver. So he says to Eve, since you are dying, I'll die with you. But watch, the second man, Adam, listen, looked at the church and looked at the world and looked at the death and destruction that was in the world, and he said, no, I'm not going to die with you. Because if I partake of your sin, I will die with you. So he resisted the sin, but he said, I do love you so much that I'm not going to die with you, I'm going to die for you. So he dies on the cross. Now watch the comparison here. The problem with the cross is that there was no suitable helper to be found. Remember what Genesis said about Adam? There's no suitable helper to be found. There's no suitable helpmate for me. There's none righteous. No, not one. Okay, God, there are none righteous here. I don't understand. You said I was going to have a marriage supper. You said I was going to have a bride. And I walked all over this earth for 33 years, and I've seen none righteous. I've checked the Pharisees. I've checked the Sadducees. I've checked all those who aspired to the law. But the law did not do it because it was weak through the flesh. I cannot find anyone that is a suitable helper for me to be married to. God said, that's all right. I'm going to put you to sleep, Jesus, just like he put Adam to sleep. Didn't he do that to the first man, Adam? He said, I'm going to put you to sleep. And they hung him high and stretched him wide. And God said this, I'm going to do the same operation in the second man, Adam, that I did in the first man, Adam, because the real revelation is that your bride is inside you. That's why, thank God, church, thank God for the Roman soldier that pierced him in his side. Because Paul said in Ephesians 1, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So when they pierced him in the side, here you see the church coming out. Because we being many members are one body, and we are just like Eve. We are the body of Christ. Eve was the body of Adam. We are just like Eve. And look at Adam. She was the bride of Adam, but still was his body. We are the bride of Christ, but we are still the body of Christ. We are many members, but members of one body. Just as Eve was related to Adam, she was his body. We are related to Christ. We are his body. And whenever we come together with him, there is such power, church, in that unity. Oh, wait a minute. I get it now, Paul. I get what you're trying to say. I see why Paul has gone through all this trouble. He started out talking about worship. He went from worship to talking about marriage and submission. He went from marriage and submission to talking about Adam. He went from Adam to talking about Jesus. And then when we get down to the end, he says, although I've been speaking in practical terms about marriage between a man and a woman, it's really been all about the mystery of Christ and the church. I've really been talking about the church's relationship with Jesus Christ, which is a mystery. The issue is not the marriage. The issue is the mystery. Marriage between a husband and wife is merely the illustration of the mystery, which is the marriage of Jesus and the church. The relationship of the head and his body, the bridegroom and his bride. So here we are at the cross. Here we are at the cross, seeing the church come forth from his bleeding side. But Paul, there's one thing that I still don't understand. You tied up everything else very nicely. But how could you start out teaching on worship and then start talking about sex? Cleaving. What does worship have to do with cleaving or sex? Ooh, suddenly I realized that the thing that makes sex powerful is that it is the celebration of that which was once joined together, being separated and coming back together again. And I suddenly understand, church, why he tells the wife to be in submission to her own husband as unto the Lord. And he tells the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, because we have been typecast to play a role, to play a part. The man's role is to play the Christ, as Christ loved the church. The woman's role is to play the church, as the church, as unto the Lord. So watch, wherever he plants you, wherever he decides to plant you, that relationship, your relationship, should actually dramatize the relationship between Christ and the church. Wouldn't it be something if somebody looked at your relationship and they actually saw Christ and the church? That's what marriage was really all about, Paul is telling us. Wherever he plants you, you are to dramatize the relationship between Christ and the church. We are playing the role, the like-as role. The like-as role. While we were on this earth, we're playing that role. When we get actually to the reality, church, the shadow will be done away with. That's why there is no marriage in heaven. And please don't ask me questions. Will you know your spouse? Will you know? I don't know. I just know there's no marriage in heaven. But on this side, we are to play a role in the earth. The woman becomes the church. The man becomes the Christ. And all of us, celebration that we enjoy sexually is just a shadow of what happens when I worship. Watch, watch. This is why we want a worshiping church. I realize that the celebration that we enjoy sexually is just a shadow of what happens when I worship. Because, watch, because what makes worship intense is that worship is a celebration. That he and I are joined together. That we are cleaved together in one spirit. Okay, you got it? Just like people get a release from stress. Or let me say it like this. We are cleaved together in one spirit because when you worship with intensity, you get a release in your spirit. Just like people get a release from stress when they have sex. Oh, Lord, give me some stress relief. Amen. Woo! All right, I forget. You know what I'm talking about. If you didn't get that, you'll get it later. Woo, I gotta say that again. What makes worship so intense is because worship is a celebration that he and I are joined together. We are cleaved together in one spirit, and that I was chosen in him, just like Eve was in Adam. Before the foundations of the world, I was chosen in him. Because when you worship with intensity, you really get a release in your spirit, just like people get a release from stress when they have sex. That's Paul's connection. There's something about worshiping God. When I get lost in his presence, there's something about worshiping God and getting lost in his presence that heals things in you that you can't explain. This is how Paul's connecting it all with marriage and sex, and he's connecting worship. When we worship God, we celebrate the fact that we are one with him. Just like, church, just like when the man and the woman come together and celebrate the fact they are one with each other. Ooh, the mystery of Christ and the church. Come on, clap your hands and praise God that you are a part of the mystery of Christ and the church. Amen. I'm going to ask our music team to come back this morning. I'm going to ask Luther to come and close in prayer as they're preparing to close in song. Did you guys get anything out of the mystery? Woo, the mystery of Christ and the church.